In the early 90s, communication scholars began talking about the old concept of the newspaper. The, you know, those things on paper with ink.
Terry Mattingly speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The concept behind this, they called it the Daily We. That there was supposed to be a media product that we would consume that would help us learn about other people in our community, in our nation, and that we would at least be consuming some of the same information for the sake of debate, discourse, etc. The internet is absolutely brilliant at destroying the Daily We.
You can listen to Terry Mattingly's presentation, Making the Case for News Discernment, on an audio DVD of both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, it was just, day before yesterday, we were wrapping up the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. We had, as the close of that conference, a divine service there at Memorial Lutheran. This is service of Holy Communion. Now, not everybody who attends the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference or everybody who attends your average congregation is necessarily in fellowship with one another. Now, we have the general Christian fellowship that we share by having faith in Jesus Christ, but the kind of fellowship that brings us together around the Lord's table to receive His body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, that doesn't exist between all Christians. So, right before that service began, Dr. Murray, who's the senior pastor there at Memorial, went to the front of the church, and he spoke briefly before the church's service began. And he simply said, we believe that the Christ's body and blood are really present here at this altar for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you are not in fellowship with us or with other congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we ask that you not approach the altar this evening for Christ's body and blood. That's all he had to say. And then the service continued. What was he doing there? He was articulating, in a simple way, the practice of closed communion. And he was doing it because, as a pastor, he's responsible for those who approach the Lord's table, that they would receive it with faith in Christ's words and confessing the same thing that is confessed at that altar. He wasn't trying to be mean. He was simply trying to be a responsible, faithful pastor. But that's a very rare thing, isn't it? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about pastoral discretion and the doctrine and practice of closed communion. Pastor Larry Peters joins us on this Monday afternoon, senior pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of a recent column titled Discretion. Pastor Peters, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Some people would see the situation I just described, or perhaps a situation that prevails at your congregation when you kindly ask someone who's not in fellowship with your congregation to refrain from receiving the Lord's Supper. They would say that practice of closed communion is unloving. How do you respond?
Well, we could spend all day long talking about, you know, in theological terms, how it isn't unloving, but let me just point to something very simple. In our preschool, walk down the hallway, you'll see that some rooms say, we have signs there that say certain things can't be used in the room. Say a child has peanut allergies or something like that. We do that for the protection of the child. It's not an attempt to be rude or unloving when somebody comes in with brownies filled with peanuts and they want to give them out to the kids in the classroom. It's just an acknowledgement that these things, well-meaning as they may be, can often come with consequences attached. So when we stand at the Lord's table and we admit those who have the same confession, those who've been who examine their lives and consciences, who desire by the aid of the Holy Spirit to amend their sinful lives, who confess the faith of the creeds, who live in a relationship of pastoral care to an altar, which shares the same faith as ours, then we do so lovingly and willingly. But when we acknowledge that there is not that kind of shared faith and that we don't know the circumstances of a person's faith, we want to withhold those things that can actually bring harm. I think the most unloving thing we can do would be to give somebody something that we know could harm them without making sure that it would not be for their harm.
So let's talk about what it is. Because if a congregation or a pastor doesn't believe that the Lord's Supper is much of anything, say maybe a way of remembering Jesus in some general sense, none of this is going to make any sense, is it?
No, it really isn't. I mean, there are a couple of things that have kind of gone by the wayside. One is the whole idea of public doctrine, that a church is made up of people who confess a common faith. As soon as that goes out the window, then everything becomes individualized, and everybody believes what they want to, and everybody thinks that whatever it is what I think it is, not necessarily what the scriptures say or even my church confesses. The second thing that goes along with that is we separated the church from the Eucharist. Years ago, there used to be those who would argue over 1 Corinthians and what does Paul mean when he says, discern the body. Some people said, well, it's the body of Christ on the altar. Other people say, no, it's the body of the church. Well, what happens is when we separate the church from the Eucharist and the Eucharist from the church, then we're left with an individual relationship to Jesus, where the church is optional at best and unnecessary at worst. And the second thing we do is we separate the Eucharist, what is happening around a specific altar, from the church, from what is believed, taught, and confessed. And we always end up getting into trouble in that respect. One of the things that kind of is missing in all of this is the idea that it's not only a matter of which church you belong to, but it's also living under the pastoral care of that altar. Now, that altar doesn't mean, you know, the isolated individual altar of one congregation, but the common altar, the common confession. And underneath the other error is this idea that what I do in my church doesn't affect what other churches do in my same denomination or my same church body. And all of those combine to create a scenario where it's just simply considered to be one unpleasant thing that we can avoid, and we just leave it up to each individual's conscience to decide whether or not they can commune or should commune.
So it's a result of I guess we could say generally isolating the believer from other believers, the Eucharist from the life of the church, what is confessed at an altar from what is practiced at that altar, all of those things together?
All of those things, we pull them apart. We end up with really no sense of what community means. And by community, I don't just mean, you know, a group of people who are nice to each other. I mean a group of people who confess a common faith, who stand upon the same truth, and who live together by that truth. That's part of what close communion has to do with, is the fact that we are under the same pastoral care. I hesitate to use the word, but under the same discipline, you know, of that word and sacrament in a specific place, and by extension to all of those who are part of the same fellowship of that faith in our church body.
So how would you describe to someone in the simplest terms what the practice of closed communion is, when assuming that they really understand very little about what communion itself is? How would you go about describing that?
Well, the first thing is we have to admit that it's not my table. It doesn't belong to me as the pastor. It's not the congregation's table. It doesn't belong to the congregation. It's Christ's table. That's the first thing we have to acknowledge. And that those who commune live in the same relationship of doctrine and practice. It's hard for us to admit that faith is deeper or wider than what I believe, teach, and confess. So first thing I try to say is that the church is bigger than the individual, and it's also bigger than the individual congregation, even though what happens there is certainly a manifestation of that church. It's Christ's altar, and we admit those whom Christ commends, those who share the same faith, those who have been baptized, those who have confessed their sins, those who recognize Christ is where his word says in this bread and in this cup, and those who intend by the grace of the Holy Spirit to amend their sinful lives, and by the strengthening of their faith, intend to see the flourishing of that communion in love for God and love for one another, even as our post-communion collect often prays.
You say that where a pastor administers this doctrine and practice of closed communion does make a bit of a difference. You talk about some who practice it at the rail, some who practice it preemptively, kind of before this, and there are different ways that people make their exceptions. Why does where a pastor chooses to kind of articulate this to someone who's trying to approach the Lord's Supper make a difference pastorally?
Well, it's hard at the rail. It's awkward to try and review who the person is, what their faith is, what their church body is, what confession they hold to. It's one of those things. I'm sure every pastor of at one point or another has communed someone that if you would have had the opportunity to address with the individual what they believe, teach, and confess, you probably would have not communed them beforehand. So when it gets to the rail, it's an awkward place. And it also then puts the individual sort of on the hot seat because the other people around them hear what's going on. I always think it's better under all cases if we can handle this beforehand. The other thing to remember is, you know, when we don't admit somebody to the Lord's table, we're not rejecting their faith. We're not saying that they're not going to be saved. We're just acknowledging that we live at a time where Christianity is a broken Christianity. We don't confess the same faith together. We're also not judging them before the Lord. That's the Lord's call to judge their hearts. What we're doing is acknowledging that here on earth, you know, we live in different states of confession with respect to one another, the scriptures, even the creeds themselves. And I think underneath all of this, it's also important for us to remember that that we exclude someone not because we're acting as a gatekeeper, but we act as the one who doesn't protect the sacrament from the person, but protects the person from the sacrament. The goal of closed communion isn't to prevent people from communing. The goal of closed communion is so that all those who approach the Lord's table receive the full benefit of that communion, which is a reflection of that common faith and common life together under the pastoral care of a particular altar.
And before we go to this break, we need to emphasize in the strongest possible terms that we have an apostolic warning behind this, wherein Paul warns that those who receive apart from faith in Christ's words receive to their judgment.
That's absolutely true. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to argue whether or not closed communion is a legitimate practice. You almost have to be blind and ignorant of the scriptures and of church history to argue that. It's certainly there. It's in Origen and Polycarp and Justin Martyr and the Didache, Clement from the early church. It's a clear reflection that this was the teaching of the apostles. It has the apostolic warrant of St. Paul behind it. And it is consistent, you know, all the way through the time until we get sort of at the fruit of the unintended, the poisonous fruit of the Reformation, which is, you know, separate denominations and different confessions which are not informal but formal, and then sort of the whole thing takes on a different dimension at that point, where it's not the individual but the individual's connection to their own congregation and their own church body. But the historic nature of this practice, going back to the apostles, is absolutely secure and certain and cannot be argued by anybody.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Larry Peters on pastoral discretion and the doctrine and practice of closed communion. On the subject of pastoral discretion, we'll note that it is pastoral discretion, not the pastor's discretion. We'll explain that after this. How do we continue faithfully to confess and practice our Lutheran faith in a culture of secularism, pluralism, and relativism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is the 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 edition.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
Evangelical and Catholic, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Well, we recently concluded our Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Houston, Texas, and we are making available an audio DVD of both of our conferences in 2017. It contains almost 20 hours of teaching from Brian Wolfmiller, Scott Murray, Mark and Molly Hemingway, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback-Morse, Matt Harrison, Aaron Wolf, Terry Mattingly, Todd Peppercorn, Chris Rosebro, Peter Bender, and me. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just click the conference audio DVD logo at issuesetc.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please be sure to write conference audio DVD in the memo line of your check. An audio DVD of both of the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences. Pastor Larry Peters is our guest. We're talking about pastoral discretion and the doctrine and practice of closed communion. So let's turn to the subject of pastoral discretion. And it involves, as you say, both making exceptions and not making exceptions. But this is what you write, and I want you to explain it, Larry. You say, it is not discretion to always grant an exception, and it's not discretion to never grant an exception. What do you mean by that?
Well, we sometimes forget what, as you said in the lead-in, that it's not the pastor's discretion, it's pastoral discretion. You know, sometimes we get the idea the pastor is sort of like the guy who stands outside the trendy club and who gets to see, gets to decide who gets in and who doesn't. You know, this isn't about the pastor deciding. This is a pastoral discretion. It has to do with the individual who seeks to approach the altar. It has to do with the responsibility of the church, and it has to do with the nature of the public confession that we make before the world. So it's a pastoral discretion. Are there going to be circumstances where an individual approaches the altar and they may not be a card-carrying member of the denomination, of our denomination, but the pastor may look at those circumstances and decide that that this is an appropriate time and the person's confession and faith and the connection that we're talking about makes it appropriate to admit that person to the sacrament. I can think of one particular instance that makes this, you know, really clear. We had a brother, one of our members, who was never been baptized, was dying of cancer. I baptized this person. They had not formally joined the congregation, not gone through the full level of membership instruction. I communed the person out of pastoral care of the individual at the near the end of this person's life. In a technical sense, they weren't part of our congregation. They had not joined our church. But in that particular pastoral exception, you know, the person's faith was known to me. I had baptized them, and I gave this person the Lord's Supper. It turned out in that instance to be the first and the last time this individual received the Lord's Supper, because they went home to be with the Lord shortly thereafter. On the other hand, when everyone who approaches the altar is an exception, is a manifestation of the discretion that is and should be allowed for the pastoral care of the individual and for the custodialship of the stewardship of the altar. When everyone is an exception, then the confession of faith itself is rendered meaningless. Then it really stands for nothing that you say we believe, teach, and confess. Not only in the general sense of say the faith of the creed, but in the specific sense of what it means that Christ is really present there, and that we receive Him to our benefit when we have faith in the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, and we can also receive to our harm when we do not discern Christ's presence in the sacrament and are not able to receive and grasp hold of this to our benefit by faith.
Some of the hardest times, some of the times that a pastor is most deeply tempted to make an exception where he ought not to make one, and some of these cases are quite obvious, is when family is involved, maybe even his own family. Talk about that.
Well, as I've said in the post, oftentimes the people who ask and who you have to say no to are the people who understand, because they take seriously what happens. And too often, quite honestly, we as Lutherans just don't take seriously our own confession. You know, when we have family members sitting in the pew around us who do not share our common confession, we know that. You know, it's part of our responsibility. They worship with us on Sunday morning to address them. And if we're not willing to do it, at least to direct them, you know, to the pastor so that they can deal with this. Unfortunately, however, you know, we've made a circumstance where we find being unfaithful to Christ a less problematic outcome than appearing not to be nice to a particular individual. And that, you know, that's really part of, I guess, our cowardice. I mean, I hate to deal with this. I'm sure that there isn't a pastor around who likes to say no to anybody about anything. We don't want to do that. But, you know, there are times when we have to acknowledge that that, you know, there's something bigger at play here than the feelings of the individual who may feel left out, not understanding what close communion really is, or the feeling of the pastor who may be labeled as unkind or unloving or not welcoming by the person who is not able to receive the Lord's table.
With only about 30 seconds here, Larry, talk about the practice of close communion in both saying no and saying yes as the basic exercise of law and gospel.
I think the part of the difficulty we have is that we've confused what gospel means. Gospel has become generic good news, a generic principle of love. It hasn't become about the specific confession of Christ crucified and risen. And secondly, we've confused what law is because we assume that anything that disappoints somebody or it doesn't make them happy is legalistic. The law and the gospel, this basic exercise of this, the truths of the scripture, which we preach, which we teach, and which we practice in welcoming or not welcoming someone to the Lord's table, all of this has its root basis, not adherence to some sort of principle, but the care of the people, their eternal well-being, the opportunity for them to come to a greater knowledge and understanding of the Lord's word and the meaning of our life together within the church. We so often find it easy to talk about these things in theoretical terms. It becomes really difficult when you're looking into the face of someone and you have to explain what this is. At the same time, those become the true, most clear and apparent opportunities for us to display what it is that we believe, teach, and confess.
Pastor Larry Peters is senior pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of a recent column titled Discretion. You can read it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Larry, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd. Hope you have a great day.
You too. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning about rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar, to God's that which is God's. Pastor David Peterson of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be our guest. Hour two in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.